And look, just as we read the Bible then, I couldn't help but to give a little, I'm feeling a little bit pumped tonight, aren't I? I'm a little bit bubbly. And, you know, as during the Bible reading, you know, Sal's reading about how the word cannot be chained. And I was like, ew! I think I was the only one who did it. The word cannot be chained. And friends, you know, we believe that to be true, which is why we gather week in, week out, under the word, and because it's not changed and it can't be stopped, we anticipate and even expect that God's word will impact us tonight as we take the time to reflect on it and listen to it and hear it proclaimed. And so how about I pray and we'll trust that God's word would be impacting us tonight. Father God, we believe that you're alive, and we believe you're alive by your spirit and you work through your word. And as we just open it up tonight and dive in, please, Lord, do your work in us. Rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. Give us encouragement where we need it. Lord, have your way with us through your word. We welcome it. We love you. Amen. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus have been the kind of books that I've come back to many times over the years, having been in full-time ministry, I think, for 20 years now. Yep, I'm that old, all right? It's kind of the book you kind of come back to because it's really specific instructions from an older pastor to a younger pastor telling him what to expect in ministry. Here's the nature of Christian ministry. But even more generally than that, obviously, is here's the nature of the Christian life. Here's what to expect. Here's what to be realistic about, and that is just so helpful, to have proper expectations about the Christian life. In fact, just generally in life, it's super important to have proper expectations as you head into something. Have you noticed how the promotions that our armed forces use to kind of try to recruit new members for the Army and the Air Force and the Navy? Have you noticed how they project themselves and how they attempt to get new recruits? Because it's kind of shifted. I'm not that old, but I've seen it shift, you know? It's kind of shifted from, like, back in the day, all you used to have to say to get people to sign up for the Army is, sign up, your country needs you, you know? And people are like, righto, you know? For king and country, let's do this. You know, there's that broad responsibility for the general good. And so you just tell me and I'll sign up. And that's all the armed forces ever need to do. But if you notice what they have to do now to try to get people to consider signing up, they basically need to paint it as an ultimate adventure experience. Have you noticed the ads? It's hilarious. I just looked at the Army ad just now. The title is, you know, Discover Your Army. And then people talk about, this is my army. And the way it's pitched these days is it's a way to travel the world and stay fit and healthy and get world-class training and be able to have a wonderful, healthy, balanced family life at the same time. Have you seen the, and some of you have been in the Army, I know, but look, have you seen the way it's being promoted at the moment? Now, why is that? Why is it that it have to promote it that way to try and get new recruits? It's because our society is obsessed with lifestyle and, life-changing experiences. So if you want to try to get anyone to do anything, you basically got to promise that it's going to be an awesome life experience, and then people will go, ooh, okay, I might consider it now. That's what we're like. And I've got to say, I feel sorry for the people who kind of get fooled and dive in with the wrong expectations and find themselves thinking, hang on, travel the world? I'm just sitting on a dirty old big grey ship cruising around for months at a time. Get fit and healthy? This is just training drills in the middle of the night. It's awful. World-class qualifications? Most of the stuff I'm learning here, I'm not sure I can use it in everyday society. And family life? Healthy family life? Maybe if my family's happy to be uprooted and move every time I get restationed, unless they're just happy to hang around for a couple of months and see me when I get back. Now, I don't say that from personal experience. Never been in the Army, but, you know, I feel for people who go in with the wrong expectations. Can you imagine you finding themselves thinking, hang on, this is really hard. This is not fun at all. It's actually really boring. I feel the same way for people who get sold Christianity. You can imagine why Christianity gets sold this way. Everything gets sold this way. I feel for people who get sold Christianity like it's going to be the ultimate lifestyle decision, where if you jump in and follow Jesus, you get this immediate freedom and satisfaction and enjoyment in life. Because if people get sold Christianity, I don't know, maybe that's how you got sold. It's not going to be long before you find yourself, can't hang on. What have I signed up for here? This is really hard. And it's really boring sometimes. And I'm not enjoying myself at all sometimes. I don't just feel sorry for people who get sold Christianity that way. I kind of feel sorry for all of us who live in a society where there's such a strong gravity and tide towards a certain culture and attitude that we can find ourselves, even though you come into Christianity with the right expectations, you can find that over time you drift and it creeps towards having very similar expectations that everyone else in society has about life. And they're unrealistic if you've come to Jesus. We get influenced by worldly philosophies. Christians have always been. I've always struggled with the influence of the attitudes of the world around them. But I think our generation has higher expectations about life and how awesome it really should be than any other generation that's gone before us. And even if there's just a bit of truth in what I just said then, can you see how, if that's true, can you see how easily disappointed we can become with life? You can see how easily we can end up feeling ripped off when things don't go really well. Even if you've come into Christianity with the right expectations, it's easy to drift and creep towards having different expectations, very similar expectations to what everyone else is wanting in life. You come to 2 Timothy and it keeps stopping us in our tracks. And it's hard, it's not easy to be stopped, but it's like Paul's just going, hey, stop, pause, reflect, think again, what have you signed up for here? And I think if there's one thing that kind of Paul's trying to scream at us through this passage, he's like, oi, you joined the army. What did you expect? And that's kind of hard to hear, but you know that's the kind of message Paul's trying to get to us today. Now, there's more than just that. He actually gives us three different images. And in fact, I think Paul's going out of his way to try and help us understand the nature of the Christian life and why we need to actually embrace the hardship that's part of the deal. And he works really hard to help us get it. And so my prayer for us tonight is as we dig in, that we kind of, we are encouraged. We're encouraged to endure, stay strong, and understand what we've signed up for and keep going. That's what Paul's trying to do for us. That's what God wants to do for us. So have a look at the passage. Verse 1, chapter 2. First thing he says then, you then, my son, he keeps calling Timothy his son because he's his spiritual father. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's so good to have it put it that way, isn't it? Like when you're feeling weak and you're feeling flat and you're like, I just can't do this. Someone comes up and goes, oi, just be strong. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to hear, isn't it? It's like, how? No. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not strong just in your own effort, strong in his grace, which means doing everything you can to constantly reflect on his mercy and his grace and his love and his forgiveness and all that he's done for you. And out of reflection and contemplation on that, let your strength bubble up. Yeah? Be strong in the grace. Endure from the place of understanding his incredible mercy for you. That's where you do it from. And he goes on. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So the things you've heard me say, the gospel, the things you've heard me teach you, entrust what I've entrusted to you, entrust it to others who will then go on and teach others. So Paul's trying to help Timothy understand something here. Timothy, this is not just about you in your moment, love and life. What the gospel that I've passed on to you, what I want you to be doing with it is passing it on to others, but with something very key in mind. Pass it on to others with a view that they would pass it on to others. So live thinking about the generations to come. Can you see the mindset that that the apostles lived with and that he's trying to pass on to Timothy. It's not about you just in this moment. And I tell you what, that is something we need to hear almost every morning when we wake up, because every other message throughout the day is going to be telling you that this is about you and your ultimate lifestyle. And I tell you what, I love hearing that because that's what I want to do in my flesh. That's what I want to do. I want to pursue an epic life. And I tell you what, I do. God, by his grace, does give us many things to enjoy, and I love that. How good is it having a Valiant to drive around in all day long? But like, what we need to hear, that's suffering too, actually, driving a Valiant. But what we need to hear when we wake up in the morning is live for the future generations. This is not just about you and your stuff. And that's what Paul's trying to pass on to Timothy. As you pass it on, think about the future generations. How different might your life look if you genuinely lived with the future generations in mind? Because that, as that's on the tip of his tongue, he then says, so here's the deal, and this is the hardest thing for us to hear. Verse 3, join with me in suffering. Join with me in suffering. That's the next thing that comes out of his mouth. If you're going to think about the future generations and what it's like to have the gospel and pass on the gospel, you know, we looked at that image a few weeks ago, didn't we, about the baton pass thing. I find that really helpful when thinking about the concept. The gospel's been handed to you. What's it going to be like to run with it and try and pass it on? Well, Paul says, here's the deal. Join with me in suffering. This is a call to hard service, and it's actually a call to embrace the suffering that is the reality of running with the gospel and passing on the gospel. Embrace it. Now, that's just kind of flat out weird. I'll be the first to acknowledge it. Who in their right mind goes out there embracing suffering? We typically run from it, you know. It's almost counterintuitive to go towards suffering. But here's Paul going, now join me in suffering. But the good thing is, Paul knows how much of a weird thing this is to say to Timothy, and he knows how much of a weird thing it is to actually pursue with your life, and so he does everything to kind of help Timothy and to help us kind of understand how we are to embrace suffering or what it should look like. And what he does in this passage here is he gives three images to kind of help us understand how it can make sense at all to embrace suffering with your life. Now, previously, he's been telling us why it is the case that Christians ought to suffer. He said a number of things, and there's so many reasons why. Number one, if you're someone who is actually going after a godly life, it's going to mean fighting sin. And as you fight sin, that's going to be hard. Yeah, because you're fighting a nature that you wake up with every morning. Secondly, he's kind of saying, if you're going to stand with Jesus and stand with his people, there's going to be a level of shame that is associated with that. You are going to be shamed. You know, I think Herdy gave that to you last week, yeah? That's suffering that's just kind of inbuilt in the Christian life. You know, another form of suffering I reflect on all the time is to actually attempt to live with future generations in mind and actually to attempt to live with people's eternity in mind. I find that a great burden to carry, because what it means is I find myself thinking about that for people all the time, and that's just uncomfortable to be thinking about the reality of hell and what people have got ahead of them if they don't turn to Christ. That's suffering that's just going to be part of the deal. It's far easier to simply look at a person on a physiological level and go, wow, they're doing well, living life. But no. Think about eternal things. There's going to be suffering built into that. So Paul wants to kind of help us embrace the suffering, and he does it by saying, here's a deal. And I actually think it's really helpful, the pictures he gives us. He says, when you become a Christian, when you took hold of the gospel, you became a soldier. You joined the army. Or you became an athlete and you started a race. Or you became a farmer and you bought some property that you got to farm. That's the most foreign kind of illustration to me. I don't know much about farming, but I think the people he's writing to initially would have gone, oh, okay. And he gives us these three images. Soldier, athlete, farmer. And then he says in verse 7, after he's unpacked them, he says, look at verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this. In other words, just take some time, mate. Have a think about those three images, and the Lord will give you insight into these things. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're just taking some time. I know some of you have done this week already in your groups. We're taking time. because we need the Lord to give us insight into these things, because we need to have correct and proper expectations about this life that we've stepped into. Otherwise, it's very unhelpful. So, let's have a look at them. Soldier, what does it say there? Verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I mean, you understand the concept of, even if you've never been a soldier, you understand the concept, yeah? The idea of a soldier is you're focused on serving your king and your country and working for the common good. And you're focused on pleasing and obeying your commanding officer. That's the way you do those things. That's the focus of your life. But for a soldier to be distracted from those things will mean that a soldier will get entangled in civilian affairs, the very affairs that they left behind when they went and became a soldier. You know, again, I don't know what that looks like, but picture a soldier on the front line. The usual rhythms of normal daily life are just not what they get involved in. There's no mowing the lawns, there's no cooking, there's no coaching soccer. It's really different. When you're on the front line, there are many things that you can't be involved in, and there are many things you shouldn't be thinking about. There are lots of things you just shouldn't care about anymore to be focused on being a good soldier and listening to your commanding officer. Sure, every soldier, I guess they need to eat and they need to sleep, but really the big thing is you need to stay focused on the battle. You need to listen to your commanding officer. You're not a civilian anymore. You're a soldier. Now, I got my hands on a letter that was written by an army chaplain about 10 years ago. I was, have you got that there, mate? This is a Christian man, an army chaplain, who writes this letter. And his name is Tim Booker, and so we'll just pick it up there with the italics. This is, back in 2006 when he got deployed to East Timor. And he says, it's been tough being away from home, but the relationships and the gospel opportunities here are great. So he's the chaplain, right? So he's looking for those opportunities. My role here is to minister to the battle group. It consists of about 1,000 blokes, and it's nicknamed Battle Group Faithful. How good is that? Next paragraph. The good thing about being in operations is that the operations, meaning you're out in the field, on the front line. I don't have all the terminology here. The good thing about being on operations is that the irrelevant things in life get put in their rightful place. So there's been very little TV. One of the rec rooms has one. And very little paperwork. It's interesting what you drop as irrelevant when you become operationally focused. And then he has this little reflection about, being a Christian. He says, I wonder what we would drop from our ministry and family lives if we're a bit more gospel focused. It's something I've thought about as I've watched the battalion go from the barracks life to a fully operational setting. So barracks life, where you're training, front line is the operational setting. And you see that in order to focus on that well, there's things that get dropped. Yeah? That's just part of the deal. So our thing is, why does Paul give us this image? He wants to help us understand that we're to be good, what does it say there? Like a good soldier for Christ Jesus. So what's that mean for us? It means that we understand that we're to be focused on serving our God and our King and working for his good. That's the focus. We're to be focused on pleasing Him, Jesus, our commanding officer, and obeying him, having a single-minded desire for him and his purposes in life. The way to be distracted from that would be to be entangled in civilian affairs. Now, what does that mean for a Christian to get entangled in civilian affairs? It's tricky to understand because it's kind of subtle here. Because it's not like Christians are called, some people have suggested this, that a Christian needs to completely leave secular society and go and be isolated altogether, but that's not the case. Because the deal for us is we're Christian soldiers in the trenches for the Lord, but at the same time in society, in the world. This is where we live. So it's kind of tricky to figure out what it means to make sure we don't get entangled in civilian affairs. What are the civilian affairs that we're meant to stay away from? Because you still got to live in a home and you still got to work still got to pay your taxes, and you've got to eat, and you've got to sleep, and you need to rest, and you need to some kind of recreation in your life. But we need to somehow do those things in the world without being entangled in civilian affairs. It's tricky. But there must be a difference. If there is no difference between you and your pagan neighbour, then something's missing. There must be a difference in how we live in society. In fact, I've heard it said like this: there must be a really long list of things you don't care about anymore, and an equally long list of things you don't care as much about as the bloke next door. There must be a really long list of things that you're like, I am not spending my money on that. Not just because you're tight, but because you're like, I'm just not going to spend my money on everything that everyone around me spends their money on. There must be a long list of things that you refuse to give your time and your energy to. Don't get sucked into doing everything that everybody else is doing. That's civilian affairs. There must be a real and tangible difference about how we, as soldiers for Christ, live and operate in this world. What's normal for them likely ought not be normal for you. We need to be determined to avoid entanglement. We need to exercise disciplined restraint and constrain our freedom to be involved and give ourselves to many things in order to stay focused on the bigger, more important things, gospel ministry. Now, how do we know what those things are? And the tricky thing here is it's almost a bit different for everyone according to your situation and circumstance and life. So the danger in starting to give examples now is, you know, someone will get offended by what I say, but that's okay. I can take that. So I'll give you a couple of examples of what this might mean. And I emphasize the might because it's very situational. To be determined to avoid entanglement in civilian affairs might mean that your capacity to study and train and progress in a career is knowingly limited as you hold back time for things that are explicit gospel ministry, making of disciples. To be determined to avoid entanglement might mean that you don't buy that house, that you don't buy that car, that you don't renovate now or ever, and you don't upsize. It might mean that because you're determined to make sure the finances that have been entrusted to you, you're using them to be generous towards the gospel. It might mean that you limit the number of sports or recreation activities that you're involved in, or at least the level to which you're involved in them, even if you're really good at it, because you're determined to keep the battle the priority. It might mean you say no to a promotion because you know it comes with more responsibility and that will come with more commitment and that will pull you away from other commitments that you ought to have as a soldier for Christ. It might mean, emphasize the might, it might mean you limit your hours at work or don't even go back to work if you don't have to because you're wanting to use as much of your time as you can to serve Jesus. It might mean you don't go away as often on the weekend as everyone else in your peer group goes away because you know that that's the moment when the troops rally. It will mean something slightly different for each of us. It must mean something. Your life must be different. And here's where the suffering comes in. As you willingly, in your freedom, choose to constrain your life so that you can be focused on gospel ministry and you're not entangled by civilian affairs. To stay focused on listening to our commanding officer, it's going to be costly. There's going to be sacrifice because civilian affairs are so nice and they're so fun. And you can easily fill 10 lifetimes full of them. But that's not who you are anymore. You're not a civilian. You're a soldier. So don't try and live like a civilian anymore. And as you struggle with trying to figure out the decisions to pull away from the civilian life, that's where the suffering is. And it's very real. In fact, I actually think that's probably the pointy end of the suffering for us in our generation. As we don't do what everyone else is doing and we desperately in our hearts want to, but we choose not to, to be focused on the things that are at the heart of what our commanding officer says. And we free up, making sure there's available time and energy and finances for those things. I reckon that's where the suffering is for us. Don't get entangled. Next one. And I'll go a lot quicker through the athlete and the farmers because just for sake of time. The second picture that Paul gives is that to be a Christian and to embrace suffering, it's like an athlete. Have a look there. Verse 5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Each of these pictures are kind of a little bit different. They kind of give us a slightly different angle on why it's helpful. The first example, kind of Paul's saying, join with me in suffering. You join the army, man up. Second two, he's kind of saying, it's almost like he's attempting to inspire us about suffering by giving us pictures where we kind of go, oh, yeah, I can see that that's hard, but it's really good. An athlete who's in a race and they're slogging it out, but it's almost like they can't feel the pain because they're just pumped on the competition and they're pumped on the finishing line. And they're in a world of pain, but it's almost like they don't feel it because they're thinking about the gold medal. And they're trying really hard to get something good. Paul's like, it's like that. It's like that. An athlete that's kind of motivated by reward. In fact, you see athletes so motivated by reward that they're prepared to cheat and break the rules to kind of get the reward. And so, you know, we've seen years and years of drug cheats getting caught out in the athletic field. Marion Jones and Ben Johnson's and Lance Armstrong's and people who just use performing enhancing drugs to, because they're so keen to get the gold medal, they end up being stripped of their medals. The point there is you've got to compete according to the rules. You can't take drugs. You've got to stay in your lane. There's rules if you want the crown. And how that applies to the Christian would probably be something like this. You're an athlete in a race. It's begun. You need to run according to the rules. You need to live according to the rules, which is basically to obey Jesus and actually obey the pattern that he has set for us. And if one thing's really clear, Jesus has set the pattern of suffer now, glory later. That's his big thing. He said, you want to follow me? Yep, cool. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Hard work, enduring now, glory later. It's like the key rule of running this race. And if you actually try to avoid the suffering and avoid the hardship, and you do that by actually being ashamed of God and his gospel and ashamed of Christians, it actually doesn't work. Be motivated by the victor's crown, we're told there, which is the crown of glory in the end, heaven that is ahead of us, the mercy from the Lord that will come for us on that day. That's the finishing line. And we're to run with our eyes fixed on the finishing line, run a race, go hard at it. And as you feel the pain will somewhat kind of dissipate as you have your eyes fixed on that finishing line. Athlete. And then he says farmer. That's the third picture he gives. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. It's kind of really brief there. And the concept's kind of simple though, isn't it? Farmers, if they want to get a crop and a harvest, you've got to work hard. So it's the hardworking farmer that receives a share of the crop. The one who slogs it out from sun up till sun down is the one who gets the reward. When the crop comes in, you work hard for the harvest. You hang in there because the crop is coming. The simple concept is very similar to the athlete one, which you work hard because it's worth it in the end. Delayed gratification. Again, you get that pattern. Suffer now, glory later. And just on this pattern, jump forward a few verses and see this trustworthy saying and how it just kind of gives us this pattern over and over again. So look at verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying, Paul says. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. We'll get to the last verse in a little bit. But you see the pattern? We follow Jesus in this. If we died with him, what does that mean? When you come to Christ, you enter into him. And it's like you die with Christ to your sin and are raised with him to glory. Being joined to Christ means we die with him. We die to self. We die to sin now. And we will live with him. We endure now, knowing that we will reign with him. That's the pattern that just gets set up. It's not a pattern we want to hear about, because we don't want delayed gratification. We want immediate gratification. I do. And yet I'm following Jesus, and so are you. And that means this is the deal. There's something good about those three images, I think, that Paul gives. Well, there's a lot of good things, really. But one of the good things is this. It's almost like there's slightly different motivations that are given there to help different people in different situations embrace the nature of hardship and suffering in the Christian life. You know? And maybe you're someone who needed to hear the soldier thing. Maybe you need to hear, you're a soldier. What did you expect this was going to be? You joined the army. You're not a civilian anymore. Let go of that life. Live with single-minded desire to please God. Is that the one you needed to hear? Maybe you need to hear the athlete one. The athlete where you hear, yep, it hurts to run hard and follow the rules, but it's the best race to run because you're running for God and you're running for gold and the finishing line's coming. Or maybe you need to hear the farmer thing. Yep, it's hard work. But it's all going to be worth it. There's a promise of blessing coming for you in glory that will just far outweigh any sacrifice you make now. And this is the pattern. There are three helpful images. And then I want to finish with kind of pointing out kind of one more thing that I think would help us endure and give us a reason to keep going in this. And particularly if you've been in a tough spot lately or a tricky spot lately where you're feeling the pain or you're feeling the weakness or you're just feeling the failure or you're feeling discouraging, like, be encouraged. Be encouraged to endure in this. It may be that there's nothing actually particularly going wrong. It may be that this is just part of the deal. One more thing to help you endure and give you a reason to keep going is this. The gospel of Jesus is powerful and we can be confident that more people will be saved. Yeah? Be encouraged by this. Have a look at verses 8, 9 and 10. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. There's the little gospel in a nutshell. Remember Jesus Christ. He's the King who came to save. He's the Lord and Saviour. He's raised from the dead. Yeah. He died with our sin and raised again to victory. And he's descended from David, showing God to be trustworthy because he keeps his promises. There's the gospel. Be encouraged that this gospel is powerful. Verse 9. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. It doesn't matter what you do to a Christian. The word of God cannot be chained. The word of God, the gospel message that saves people, it's powerful. And you can't stop it. And no one's going to stop it. And God's going to use his gospel in and through us in our generation. And doesn't matter what goes on in our society, it will not snuff out the gospel. Because it's powerful. You can't lock it up. You can't get rid of it. It's unstoppable. Even in the hands of weak and fragile people like us, it's powerful to change lives and forgive sins and restore people back with their Creator. So keep going. What you've been entrusted with is powerful. And keep going in confidence that God will save more. Endure, like Paul does here. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's always been a lot of controversy in the church about the concept of the elect. It just keeps coming up. People define it certain ways. I think the most obvious way to define the elect is that God has ordained people for salvation, for eternal glory. Now, we don't know who they are, but we find out who they are as we share the gospel and we see who repents and who believes. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve God's favour. There shouldn't be anybody being saved, but God chooses to save some. Hallelujah. And we are the instrument through which God has chosen to work and gather his elect to himself. He's entrusted to us the saving gospel. Keep going. Get it out there. Endure in gospel ministry, being confident that God has more to save. And until the final day, he's not finished with his work through us yet. Trust the gospel's powerful and be confident that more will be saved. We will see more people become Christians. Not because we're awesome, but because we're alive. And as long as we're alive and God hasn't wrapped things up yet, he's going to keep working through us. So we're going to see people get saved. Not because we've got an epic strategy, but because his word is powerful. We need to expect more people to come to Christ. We need to share the gospel expecting that people will listen and some will be saved. Final little bit of comfort just as we wrap up. Verse 13, it's a beautiful little bit of comfort at the end there. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. To be faithless must be different from the previous verse where you disown God. I think to disown God is to fully reject him, to outright refuse to stand with him and his people and be shamed. That's what it would mean to disown him. But to be faithless, I think, is talking about that kind of temporary lapse of trust that we all have. I think it's talking about the ongoing daily struggle to be faithful like we'd love to. And if you can acknowledge that in you, just know this. In your faithlessness, he remains faithful. Which means he'll hold on to you. Because he cannot disown himself. A Christian is someone who's in Christ. And if you're in him, he's not going to disown himself. He will hold on to you. Be comforted. Let me pray.